studying His Word with us. We do have a good number of visitors. We're thankful for your presence as well. And this was true, I think, last quarter when we were right in the middle of Zechariah, and we had a holiday and we had several visitors. And I told the visitors on that day, you walked in the middle of a movie. And we're in Romans chapter 4 tonight, and so you've walked in the middle of a movie. And you may have trouble getting exactly where we are, but I invite you to turn your Bibles to Romans 4. We're going to really warm up to that with a little bit of review, talk about a couple of things in chapter 3. And we're just going to try to cover a few verses in Romans chapter 4 tonight is our goal. One of the most pivotal texts in all of Scripture. And I think I'm within the mark when I would say that this text, if you get it, you've really understood the concept of God's grace and His plan of salvation. If you don't get it, you're going to miss it 100 miles every other place in His plan and understanding what it is that He's doing for us and how to be saved. And among notable people who in this section did not get it and therefore wound up where they wound up were people like Martin Luther and John Calvin that we talked about a little bit in our last period, class period. So a really critical juncture. Let's look at it from the standpoint of the theme and the outline that we're looking at. The theme of Romans is the gospel is God's power to salvation. Paul says in verse 16 of chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The more you study the book of Romans, the more meaningful nearly every word in those two verses become. As you think about the power to salvation and why man needs to be saved, not just Jews but Greeks, all of us need salvation for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God is righteous, and He has a plan for making us righteous, and He has a way of justifying us. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. He shows us what to believe in, and then we believe in that. As it is written, the just shall live by faith, and the just shall be saved by faith. So that's really the grand theme of the book of Romans. As we outline the book, this first major section, the first 8 chapters, which really contains the core of the doctrinal message of the book of Romans, starts with this introduction, and then you have the section we just finished, all have sinned and need salvation. Paul, if he's going to say the gospel is God's power to salvation, he needs to tell us why we need salvation. He needs to tell the Jew that you need salvation. He needs to tell the Gentile you need salvation. He needs to sum all that up. You all need salvation. You all need it the same way. And here's what God is doing and has done for you. So that segues into what we're going to talk about this evening, that the gospel saves the sinner by grace through faith. We'll go on and talk about other aspects, as Paul does, in 3 chapters dealing with how the gospel relates to the promises that God made to national Israel. And then we'll see in the last major section how the gospel bears on our conduct, changes us in the way that we behave in society and among brethren. So tonight, let's go back and look a little bit by way of review to warm up to our topic in chapter 4. How can a righteous God save sinful man? You know, God is absolutely righteous. He cannot countenance sin. Paul spent a lot of time in chapters 1, 2, and 3 telling us that the wrath of God is coming upon all sinners and all men have sinned. So we've seen that in quite a bit of detail. Man can't justify himself. He hasn't been able to, maybe we should say, justify himself in all of human history. Man cannot boast of his justification since he did not earn it by works. It had to be accomplished through God's grace and Jesus' redemptive sacrifice. So in chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul had said, therefore, by the deeds of the law, and the word, by the way, deeds, if you have that in your particular translation, same original Greek word as works. Sometimes some of the translations go back and forth between deeds and works. Same word in the original language. So it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then verses 27 and 28, where is the boasting? Now, if you're not justified by things that you've done, you've got nothing to boast about. You've got nothing to crow about concerning your justification, because if you are justified, you didn't do it. Somebody else had to do it. If you're not justified by your deeds, somebody else's deeds had to secure your justification. So he says, again, looking at that passage, verse 27, where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? A law of works? No, but the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the works or the deeds of the law. What the law did was it exposed man's sin and man's need for salvation without providing a remedy for that. Galatians chapter 3 uses this phraseology. It says that the law confined all under sin. Confined all under sin. So we were kept in ward, one translation says in Galatians chapter 3, kept by the law as a tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law was like a guardian to get us to where we needed to go, in essence. And that would be an understanding of the need to be justified by faith. In chapter 7, Paul will reiterate this point on the law and its function and its purpose. He asks in verse 7 a rhetorical question. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So through the law comes this knowledge and awareness of sin, but not the solution for the problem of sin. So what Paul is looking at then, as he gets to the end of Romans chapter 3 through the inspiration of the Spirit, what he's looking at is two potential systems of justification, and they're being contrasted. And in essence, there's this law of faith or principle of being justified by faith, and there's a law of works, a principle of being justified by works. And what we've already seen is that man failed to accomplish works which merited justification. None of us earned justification. And the only one who ever did was Jesus, right? And he was the one in the middle of this discussion, Paul says in Romans 3, who God put forth to be the propitiation for our sins. He is the sacrifice that paid the price for our sins. So he is the one who paid that price for justification. So we, all the rest of us, have failed to accomplish works which merited our justification because we all sinned. Paul had said that. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, chapter 3, verse 23. And so man's only hope of justification is through faith in God's righteous provision. That's the only way anybody is ever going to be justified. Having said that, it's important as you go through here to recall, and we'll reiterate this a couple of times as we go through, but to recall that kind of saving faith is not just a mental assent to something. It's a faith that works. It's a faith that is active. Paul couldn't be clearer about this, really, in Romans, if you let him be. In chapter 1 and verse 5, he talked about receiving an apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations. The faith is to be obeyed. At the very end of the letter, he says the same thing, in essence, in chapter 16 and verse 26, that it's all about obedience to the faith among all. Everybody has to obey the faith, and that means you have to do something. You have to do something. We'll, again, talk about this a little later, but James 2 and verse 20, faith without works is dead. Nobody believes we're saved or justified by a dead faith. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also, James 2 and verse 26. So that's the run-up, really, to what we want to talk about this evening. And thank you for bearing with me as I sort of hurriedly laid that background for what we'll be talking about now. Chapter 4 and verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Abraham was justified by faith apart from works of the law, or works by which he would merit justification. You know, justification is everything on your ledger is positive. There's not a black mark on your ledger. Justification is everything is right there. All right. If Abraham had done that, he'd have had reason to boast. That's not what he did. Abraham ever sin? Yeah, can we name a couple of times? Told a half-fib about his wife a time or two, didn't he? Yeah, might have done a couple of other things as well. But Abraham's faith illustrates how faith justifies, how it justifies us. His position as the fleshly father of the Jews does not ensure the Jews' salvation. They have to be justified by faith like Abraham. That's one of the main points Paul is making here, and the reason that he brings up Abraham. Abraham's justification is not going to impress a Gentile, okay? But it's going to impress a Jew. And the Jew needs to understand this, that his righteous doing of God's law is not going to get it. It's not going to get it. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, and I'm sure most all of us know this, but the theme of Galatians is very similar to this section of the book of Romans. In fact, Galatians is sort of just a condensed explanation of what Paul explains at length in the book of Romans. But in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul says this, "Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness," that's the same verse that Paul just quoted from Genesis 15, quoted it in Romans 4. "Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." Well, you could, you know, just might as well slap a Jew in the face with that one. Only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Well, wait a minute, a Jew would say, I'm a physical descendant. I can trace my lineage back however far, and I'm a tribe, the tribe of this or the tribe of that, a children of Abraham. And God is saying to them, you're still a sinner. That's not doing you any good. You want to be saved. You want to be saved and justified like Abraham. You're going to have faith like Abraham. Your physical lineage is not helping you a bit. And the Jew needs to understand that. And so Paul is pretty clear, I think, on that point.
How close is obedience to work?
I think obedience involves doing something. It always involves a work of some kind. Would everybody agree with that? Well, we're going to see that. That's true, Pete. Pete's saying that Abraham's obedience, he used the word actuated, maybe demonstrated, showed, is what James would say, his faith. Yeah, so we're going to see that. That faith, and that again gets back to that principle that faith without works is dead. So, but you have to remember that, and we'll talk about this more in a minute if I can get there, that works in this section, the way Paul is using the word, refers to these works whereby a person justifies himself. In James, works means something else. In James, works means the things a person does to demonstrate his faith. That's where the confusion comes in. Some of these words are being used differently in these two contexts. Plainly, we've already seen, when Paul's talking about works here, he said, by works or deeds of the law, by works shall no flesh be justified. You can't boast in your works. Okay, so he's talking about works of merit, works where you flawlessly kept a law and therefore justification is earned. That's the kind of works he's talking about here, as opposed to what's going to be seen in James. Well, the scriptures state with no equivocation how it is that Abraham was justified. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That quotation comes from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Do you all remember what happened there? God tells Abraham, you know, his descendants are going to be like, he takes him out at night and he says, look up at the stars of heaven. You know, your descendants are going to be like the stars of heaven. You won't be able to count them all. At that time, Abraham didn't even have a legitimate heir. He and Sarah had not had a son. And the text says then, he looks up at the stars, he hears what God says, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So, that's where the statement is made. It's not the only time it applies in Abraham's life. We'll see that momentarily as well. In other situations, the New Testament writers, both before and after that event in Genesis 15, apply this same principle to the way Abraham was justified, this principle of faith. It was all the way through his life. He was being justified by faith, not by his perfect, flawless works. Abraham had been living by faith for many years before this declaration. Remember, Stephen gets up in Acts chapter 7, and he says in verse 2, brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. Now, if you're only reading the Old Testament, that's news to you, because the Old Testament account has God appearing to Abraham first where? In Haran, okay? Not in Mesopotamia. But Stephen says he appeared even before he made it to Haran, appeared to him in Mesopotamia. What we would refer to as Babylon or something like that. So way back then, God appeared to Abraham and Stephen says, said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. And then in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, the Hebrew writer says that by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So Abraham, what is that? Is Abraham doing something there? You might even call that a work. He's obeying. God said, do this, and he does that. And how does he do it? By faith. He demonstrates his faith in God from the get-go, from the first reference really that we have to him. In Mesopotamia, before any of the rest of anything really took place. That same passage is from Genesis 15, is quoted also in Galatians 3 and verse 6, and I think it applies probably there to this same time frame in the life of Abraham. His justification by faith, which is that verse in Genesis 15, 6, he believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. That justification is also evident in his later life. In James chapter 2, we have another New Testament inspired writer quoting Genesis 15, 6. And he says this in verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And so James isn't leaving off faith at all. In fact, he's very much including it. But he's saying the works went hand in hand with the faith. He says, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect or complete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's the same scripture we've just seen four other places. Right? And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Right. When did that happen? When did Abraham offer his son Isaac? It was much long after Genesis 15. Isaac hadn't been born yet. Right? Genesis 22, he's a young man and can carry a pile of wood. So that's long after. And James applies the same passage to Abraham that we've seen already applied to him when he was in Mesopotamia, when God took him out to look at the stars, and then here all the way through his life. You see that? So he's living a life, not in his life being justified by working, doing everything according to a law, but by believing in God and acting upon that belief. That's the difference. That's the difference. And that brings us then to a simple statement that in each of these cases, Abraham's faith obeyed. It worked. So we're not separating. We can't separate faith from works. I want to share with you some key words really to understanding this passage that we're looking at in Romans 4. I encourage you to look at these words in your particular translation. The first is the word accounted. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Your version might say counted or reckoned or imputed. It occurs, that word does in chapter 4 and verse 3, it occurs 10 more times. It's a really unusual word, but it occurs 10 more times in this chapter. So we need to know something about this word because it's really conveying an important concept in all of this. It is an accounting term. It's the same word that's used in Philemon chapter 1 and verse 18. Philemon only has one chapter, but verse 18, where Paul writes to Philemon, who used to be a slave owner, who was a slave owner. Onesimus had run away, and Paul is encouraging Philemon to take him back. And he says, if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Same word. Okay, it's you got your list of charges, you know, your credits and your debits. You got your ledger. Paul says, you put that on my ledger, put that on my tab. Spiritually speaking, we all have a ledger, don't we? God keeps track of every work. And as we've already said, and as Paul has already said repeatedly in Romans, repeatedly he said this, nobody's ledger winds up with justification. Only Jesus. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same condition there. So as far as my ledger is concerned, my ledger is messed up. Yours is too. So was Abraham's. We've got to be justified by faith. Faith is accounted for or unto righteousness. So it's like it's put on your ledger in the righteousness column. It's not all there is to righteousness. Please understand that. Because there are righteous works, aren't there? Are there righteous works or not? Okay. Is there the big thing that's on that ledger is what? The sacrifice of Christ, the payment for any debts that we owe on that ledger. That's the propitiation, the ransom that's on that ledger, right? Pays for all of our shortfalls. You follow? If we put it there by, how do we get it there? Faith. We get it there by faith. That's how it gets put on that ledger. But faith is accounted for unto righteousness. Now, some of your translations, some that you have a lot of regard for and that are typically very good translations, are going to have the word as there. Instead of unto righteousness or for righteousness, they're going to have as righteousness. That would be, if you're using the NIV, the ESV, the NASB, a number of other pretty well-known, reliable translations. I can only tell you that Calvinism has worked its way into those translations. There is no excuse whatsoever for putting the word as in that translation. The Greek word is eis, very simple word. It's found about 1,700 times in the New Testament. It means to or into or toward in almost every single solitary case, about 99.9% of the time. And translating it as here has absolutely no foundation. It's not as righteousness. Your faith doesn't equal righteousness. Your faith is put on the ledger of righteousness. It's an important, it's a little concept, but it's important. Okay. So the imputation of righteousness or the accounting of righteousness, that equals up to justification. It is a result of forgiveness. Can we go back to Romans 4 now and notice this? I'm going to read verses 5, 6, and 7, maybe 8 too. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So you have that word impute or account several times in those few verses. But what I want you to notice right now is that that is a result of forgiveness. What Paul is doing is he's saying that the forgiveness that David talks about, where God does not impute sin to our ledger, that's forgiveness, right? So we sinned, our works are bad, but it's not on our ledger. Why not? Because they're forgiven. How do they get forgiven? By faith in the blood, by faith in the sacrifice, by faith. Everybody following? Yeah. Yep. Right. Right. And the forgiveness is possible because the debt was paid in Christ, and when we believe that and act accordingly, that is forgiven. Exactly right. Right. Not because he did everything perfectly. Abraham is declared righteousness because he's forgiven, not because he did everything perfectly. Exactly. He's forgiven as a consequence of faith. The wages, as this is really the same point that Brent just made, the wages for works is owed as a debt, not a gift. No one, as we've already seen, is owed justification. We've repeated this a couple of times already, for all have sinned. So nobody's owed, nobody earns that. The wages of sin is what? Death. But by grace, God applies the payment that is owed to the accounts of those who believe. And so that's forgiveness, in essence. Exactly right. We'll try to spend a little bit more time on those last two or three verses there, but there are a couple of other words I want to look at with you, and I've talked about them already, but I've got to reiterate this because so easy, just this is really simple stuff in a lot of ways, but people get, as I said, really smart men, you know, Calvin, Luther, you name them, got off track right here. It's where they skip the tracks. So in the context then, and I've said this already, but works are acts of sinless law keeping that merit justification. Have I said that about six times already? And in the context, nobody's justified by those. He says, no flesh is justified by works of the law. Right? The phrase then, to him that does not work but believes, refers to one who has renounced the notion that his works earn his salvation. Again, people look at this and they say, oh, you don't have to do anything. This is saying you don't do anything. That's not what it's saying. It's saying you've renounced the concept, the works concept in this concept, in this context, is that you have earned it. And you've renounced that. I haven't earned it. I don't earn it. My ledger's not that good on its own. Can't be. Or isn't, at least, maybe I should just say. So, the person that does not work but believes renounces this notion that works earn his salvation. Works, though, cannot be defined in this context as any action on the part of man. Now, I've already said this a couple of times. I'm saying it again, trying a little different way to say it, but same point. If works cannot, if works are defined here, if we say works means, well, anything you do is work, and therefore you can't do anything to be saved. We think that's what is being said here. That removes belief itself. It removes faith itself. Because in John chapter 6 and verses 28 and 29, the Jews asked Jesus, what can we do that we can work the works of God? You remember what Jesus answered to that? This is the work of God that you believe. That you believe. This is the work of God that you believe. All right. So, if you're going to say any action on man's part, that's only a mental action, but it is an action on man's part. If you're going to say every action is, you know, you can't do that. You've just knocked out even believing, really. But again, think about I read part of James 2 a little bit ago. I'm going to go back and look at two or three other verses that I did not emphasize. But in James 2 and verse 18, James says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my work. That's what Pete was getting to earlier, that your works show your faith, right? And then he says in 2 and verse 20, faith without works is dead. And then he says in 2 and verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Says that twice. So we can't remove every action of man from the process by which he's saved. That's not what Romans 4 is doing. I know that's what Calvin concluded, but that's not what Romans 4 is doing. There's just too much in Scripture, and even in the context really itself, that shows that that's not what God is telling us in Romans 4. Yes, sir. Yep. An action. Yeah. Exactly, and you're actually ahead of me right there. But don't apologize. I'm glad somebody's getting it anyway. I hope everybody is. But Brent's simply saying that in this text we're fixing to look at a little more thoroughly here, that David is right with God, is justified, is righteous, declared so to be, because he's forgiven. And to be forgiven, what did he do? Confessed his sins. Okay. That's an action. That's a work. It's something he did. So let's think about justification for Abraham, David, and us. So Abraham's been used as an illustration of what is plainly stated by Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. If you ever wonder what Paul's saying in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, he's saying the same thing he's saying in Romans 4. By grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, salvation, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, Paul's hit on all of those themes from the end of chapter 3 into the first part of chapter 4. Grace, faith, God's gift, which is his Son, Jesus Christ, and the propitiation for our sins, works, and boasting. The works that are works of merit that we could boast about, that we could say, I earned it, my ledger's perfect, my ledger's justified on my own, not going to be saved that way. Not going to happen. We're saved by grace through faith. So the process, and now getting to Psalm 32, the process by which we and Abraham are justified, I want you to look at the words. The way it's worded in Romans chapter 4 and verse 6 in the New King James Version, after he's talked about Abraham's justification, and he said in verse 5, to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David. Okay, so whatever we're saying about Abraham and whatever God is saying about us was also true of David, just as David. Well, what are we going to learn about David? Just as David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness. How is he going to, that's count righteousness, accounted for righteousness, justifies. All of those words mean the same thing. How's that going to happen? Well, he quotes then Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, written by David. And here in verses 7 and 8, then in Romans, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So your ledger is justified because the sins that you've committed, the wrong deeds that you have done, are not on your ledger. And the reason they're not on your ledger is they're forgiven. God has removed them or not put them there. Either way you want to look at it. I want to go back and read Psalm 32. Just the first few verses. It starts out this way. We just read the first couple of verses as quoted by Paul, but let me read Psalm 32, verse 1. The heading, a Psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. How did David access forgiveness? He confessed his sins. You see that? Was that an act of faith? Was that an act of faith? How are you showing faith by confessing your sins? All right, that's kind of starting at the end of it, but that's good. You believe that they'll be forgiven if you confess them? All right. You believe God has the power to do that? That's, we're backing up a little bit, right? You believe God has the power to do that? You believe God is there and will listen to you as you make that request? You believe that He loves you enough and cares enough about you to forgive those sins? You believe a lot of things, don't you? Right, people do, but that's a good question. Why confess them if you don't believe that He's going to forgive them? Exactly. So all of those things are acts of faith, everything in that. And there's a lot of stuff I didn't probably even say there that involves faith in God. That faith, you may say, well, I believe God can forgive sin. I believe there's a God. I believe He loves us. I believe He can forgive sins. And, you know, this long list of stuff you believe. And so, but you don't confess your sins. Are you forgiven of them? What do you think? No. David knew there was a God, knew God was loving and forgiving, knew God would forgive his sins if he confessed him, if he confessed them. But before he confessed them, what condition was David in? He was miserable. He was just rotten is how he was, because he was not forgiven, and he knew he wasn't. It's only by faith that he was justified. The big thing about this is what Brent was pointing to, and I just want to reiterate it. Just looking at these last bullet points, the Lord accounts justification, imputes righteousness. Those are the same meaning, words mean the same. The Lord imputes righteousness or accounts justification to one whose sins are forgiven. So when we talk about forgiveness of sins and justification, we are talking about the same situation. All right. Secondly, note that in Psalm 32, David received forgiveness when he met God's condition of forgiveness by confessing his sins. And thirdly, when sin is not laid to our account, we are justified. That's how we're justified by faith. So, whatever it is that God has said, now, you're not going to earn your salvation by doing this, but here's what I'd like you to do to show you believe in me so I can forgive you. Whatever that is what we need to do, right? If it's confess a sin, if it's repent of our sins, if it's be baptized for the remission of our sins, whatever that thing is, we're not earning anything. We earn anything by that? Not a thing. We're not earning anything. That's not a good work by which, oh, you're going to put that good work on my ledger and that's going to make everything. No, I've still got so many bad works over there. My ledger is only going to be right if those bad marks are blotted out and forgiven. And that is justification by grace through faith. Perfect timing. Appreciate your good attention tonight. If you do have questions or thoughts for me, you can catch me afterwards for sure. Be happy to talk with you about this section. We'll pick up there, Lord willing. Try to finish out Romans 4 probably Sunday morning.